It's time for the word. Are you guys ready for this?
Yeah.
Hey, look, it's quite early. I didn't take forever doing the announcements. It's only just gone 11:30, 11:35 right now. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the title of this morning's message, so that they may know the truth. So that they may know the truth. Father, as we go to your word and as we read these scriptures, I pray that the word will come alive to us because your Holy Spirit will open up the eyes of our understanding. Father, please take this humble servant and my feeble attempts. Inspire me by your Holy Spirit, Lord, and may your words flow forth from me. May I be as the oracles of God this morning. And may those who listen, listen with ears attentive to hear what you would say. Bless the reading of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Paul is writing to Timothy, his son in the faith. Timothy is pastor of the church in Ephesus, and this is in the middle of the first century AD. Paul the apostle, this is actually perhaps one of the last letters, if not the last letter that he writes. He's writing from the prison in Rome, and he's writing his final letter to his son in the faith to admonish him and to teach him how to go about his business as a servant of the Lord, as a pastor in the church, but most especially to live his life as a believer, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that the context of the letter is written to a man who is in full-time ministry, a man who is spending his energy and spending his life in the pursuit of the office of a bishop, one who is serving the Lord and honoring the Lord as a full-time minister of the Lord. But that does not mean that the things that he is admonished to do are not equally appropriate for us to learn from and to use and to do. The word of the Lord is the same, no matter what our profession. God wants us to do and to have the same mind in us, regardless of that profession and that trade that we find ourselves accomplishing in life. So I want to just start off by saying this letter and this admonition is not only for me as a pastor, but it's also for you. In fact, many people over the years have thought that the only way to truly serve the Lord is in full-time ministry, behind a pulpit somewhere. And I want to tell you that that is false. There are some pastors, teachers, evangelists, apostles, and prophets, and they are given as a gift to the church, to the body, for the equipping of the saints. But they are not the be-all and the end-all of ministry, and they are certainly not the only ones. We are not the only ones the Lord will use to accomplish his purpose. In fact, the Lord uses people of every kind of trade to accomplish his will. As we look through the Old Testament and we see the heroes of the faith, they came from all kinds of different professions. Some were shepherds, some were prophets, some were kings, some were servants to kings. They came from all different professions, and God uses all of us too. So you also, my friend, are eligible to be used by the Lord, and you are purposed by the Lord. In fact, God has prepared for you a purpose even before you were born, that you should walk in it. Yes, you have a destiny, and today I want to talk about some of that, because it's important that we know what we're here for. Wouldn't you agree? Over the last few weeks, we've talked about understanding our boundaries that the Lord has given us and being satisfied within those boundaries. Last week, I spoke about friendship and selecting friends and picking friends, and we got kind of messed up a little bit with our theology because we used God as an example of how to choose friends, and then we got all messed up because God doesn't choose friends the same way that we do. In fact, He chooses people we would shun. And it just kind of messed with our theology a little bit. If you didn't get the service last week, I encourage you to pick up the CD and listen to it. It was, for me personally, I happen to know the preacher, but for me, it was probably one of the most powerful messages that has touched my own heart recently. You know, it's funny. I preach, but I hear my words myself. And sometimes I don't know where the words came from. They just appear out of nowhere as if the Lord is speaking through me. And last week, I heard myself say things I had never thought of before. And God just spoke to my heart and challenged me. And I wept in front of everybody. I'm not going to weep today. Thanks, Chuck. Not yet, he says. Some guys know me, huh? But last week, I was really moved by the Holy Spirit as the Lord challenged me in my own heart as regards my prejudice, my personal prejudice in selecting friends. Well, let me rehash very quickly these two elements, because I believe it's part of the process of His kingdom coming. Our theme for the year, Thy Kingdom Come, comes from the Lord's Prayer. It also comes from that passage in Matthew chapter 24 where it says that the gospel shall be preached in all the world as a sign to the nations, to every nation, and then the end shall come, right? We're waiting for the end to come. We all sense a stirring. We're watching what's happening in our own nation. We're hearing all kinds of things. I was reading on the news on Fox News last night because I thought, well, maybe I was just getting some alarmist news from Christian sources. Sometimes Christians can be a little alarmist. You know what I'm saying? And so I thought I'd go to Fox News, which is secular, and I thought, well, they'll be a little less alarmist, maybe. Well, anyway, I was reading some things from the conservative newspaper that made me scared, made me think about our nation and think about things that are going on and stuff that's happening behind the scenes. And I was in particular reading about that collection of fishy information that you guys may have heard about because of the whole healthcare reform thing, and emails have been going around. I'm sure if you have been a Christian for any length of time, you're probably on somebody's mailing list, and they're sending you information about the healthcare bill, and they're telling you to be aware and be careful and to call your senator and call your legislators and so forth about it, and probably it's worthwhile doing because there's some pretty scary stuff in there. But apparently the Obama administration got really upset with the fact that all the stuff was milling around, and so they sent out an email saying, if you happen to receive some of this fishy information about the healthcare bill, would you please forward that email, along with all the people on that email list, forward it to the White House so they can collect the information. Now they're backpedaling because this is illegal to collect information like that. But it's also illegal for them to erase information that comes to the White House. So now they're in a quandary because people are sending in the information, but they're not allowed to collect it and they're not allowed to erase it. And yesterday, in the newspaper, in Fox News, the White House issued statements saying that they weren't collecting the information for purposes of, it wasn't anything bad and it wasn't Orwellian Big Brother watching you, but the conservative watchdogs have all been set on alert and everybody's barking all across the nation. I read that stuff and I got a little scared. I wondered what is happening. And I wondered how much of my fear was just motivated by misinformation. Don't you ever feel like you're at the receiving end of lies and you just don't know what's truth anymore. You get emails and people say, be careful of this, and then somebody else sends an email saying, go to Snopes, dude. It's totally not true. You get some virus alert, or you get somebody who says, this is bad thing is happening, and then you check it out and it's not really true. And who knows what to believe anymore? Well, I want to tell you that we have a purpose as a church. And our purpose in this day and age, as we are cautious, as we are walking with fear and trepidation, as we are concerned regarding the political environment in which we find ourselves at this particular time, we have a purpose. And our purpose has never changed. Our purpose is not to create a Christian state, but our purpose is to find the lost and bring them to Christ. That's our purpose. And I want to encourage you today that I believe as a church, we must be careful that we do not become caught up on one side or the other of huge debates of this nature. But let us focus on our mission. Our mission is the gospel. Our mission is to reach those who are trapped and snared and to set them straight. If God calls us as individuals to be politically active, then follow the Lord and be obedient to Him. But know that your purpose is not the purpose of the church. It is the purpose the Lord has birthed for you. The purpose of the church is that we might proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not quite sure how to put that across to you in a way that satisfies everybody, but I do notice that Jesus, when he was living in a politically tumultuous time, did not make more out of the Roman governorship of Israel than simply to say this: render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. For first and foremost, we must deal with the darkness of the heart before we can deal with the darkness of our culture. Yes. And before we can deal with the darkness of the heart of those around us, we must deal with our own heart and be assured that we ourselves are not stumbling about in the darkness, the blind trying to lead the blind. Let me tell you, I am convinced that our church, the church in general, has become very, very weak because we are splintered and fragmented. We are individuals seeking individual glory, seeking individual answers, seeking individual purpose, when the Lord has called us to be united as a body. While we remain alone, we remain weak. But when we come together in unity in the Lord, aligned with the purposes of God, we become strong and we become a conduit through which the glory and the power of the Lord can be revealed to those around us. I'm not quite sure how to express this to you except to say that as long as you are pursuing your own thing, the church will remain weak. So let's recap. 2 weeks ago, I spoke about the process. First, with the individual, and I used the example, the illustration of the atom, and that the proton and the neutron and the electron and those things that are within the boundaries of the gravitation of that particular nucleus, and the power and the electromagnetic force between the polarity, between the negative and the positive charge inside of that, and it exerts a boundary. It sets a boundary for it. And those elements, in our little science lesson, those elements that are constantly trying to break free of their boundaries are called unstable. And those are the elements that are used to make nuclear weapons, okay? Because they're easily changed from their format, from the structure that is given them. They are easily bombarded and changed. And so in so doing, they can change and contaminate all those around them with the same thing. And this is, I believe, the devil's plan. Satan's plan is to isolate us, to bombard us with the things of the world, and to have us spew forth into the people around us, that kind of venom, that kind of poison, which has them spewing it out as well, and it becomes an exponential growth, uncontrolled, and it becomes nuclear, like a nuclear weapon, weapons of mass destruction. And those weapons are made through individuality. And so I want to tell you that I believe one of Satan's greatest purposes in life is to keep us, first of all, dissatisfied with the boundaries that God has given us, unsatisfied with who God has made us to be, always trying to change. You look at what the laws they're trying to pass now here in Massachusetts and in our northeastern states, things that they try to pass in California and other parts of the country, things like rebel against your natural birth. You were born a male, but you don't have to be male because you didn't have a choice. You came out of the womb and you had the parts, but you don't have to make that who you are. You can choose who you want to be. And so when you reach an age of accountability, go ahead and change. Stick it to God and say, God, I don't care who you made me to be. You're not in charge of my life. I don't believe in you anyway. So I don't want to be male. I want to be female. So we change it. That is like the ultimate extension of those who are dissatisfied with the boundaries that have been given them. We have been given natural boundaries that surely every person who has at least a sense, an iota of common sense can tell and can see. There are certain boundaries you do not cross. And I want to tell you, those boundaries are challenged in our 21st century America. They are challenged. They're challenged all over the world. But for us as Americans, it's kind of new as American Christians to see the in-your-face confrontation with the boundaries God has given us. The boundaries God gave to marriage, one man, one woman, for life, until death do us part. Those boundaries have been challenged. And because of our dissatisfaction, we have isolated ourselves from the will of God, from others, and we have become nuclear and reactionary, and our culture is exploding or imploding or whatever you'd like. And we see the result of this. If you were to see the statistics on those children who are being raised in single-parent homes or in same-sex marriages, and see the impact of that upon their lives over a decade or over two decades, and see how that impacts our culture, you'd be shocked and horrified. But does anybody share this information with us? No. Only the Christian watchdogs, who are now being decried as, you know, conservative, over-the-top, you know, weird wackos, you know, hate mongers, and all that kind of stuff. And I want to tell you that when our natural boundaries, which should be evident to us with common sense, get challenged, it's an attack of Satan. It's an attack of Satan. Now, I'm not calling the people Satan, but according to the scripture we just read, they are ensnared by Satan to do his will. They are ensnared by Satan to do his will. We can fight against that with legislation. But that is a weak weapon. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what are those weapons? Prayer and evangelism. Those are our two weapons. And that's what God is calling Living Hope Family Church to. God is calling us not to become a political powerhouse, but God is calling us to prayer and to evangelism. To prayer and to evangelism. Say it with me. To prayer and to evangelism. What is evangelism? Evangelism is sharing your faith with the people around you. We've got a classic definition of evangelism given to Timothy in this passage of Scripture. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle, be able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Yes, the servant of God, that's you and me, we must be willing to confront those who are in opposition to the will and the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, what right do I have? This is a free country and they're allowed to think the way they do. You have as much right to declare and to share your faith and your convictions as they do to share theirs. And let me tell you, they are not holding back. They are not holding back. When last did you turn on your TV? Maybe I should ask, when last did you turn off your TV? We must be willing, for the Christian is called not to sit back and just let it all happen. We must be willing to correct in a humble way, with a humble heart, those who are in opposition. And why? Why must we do that? If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. When I read that scripture, I got to thinking, this kind of messes with a little bit of our theology as well. Have you not always heard that the gospel is for everybody? But this says, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, the rhetoric seems to suggest that perhaps God will not grant them repentance. Doesn't God grant everybody repentance? Apparently not. There's another occasion when this same kind of language is used. It was when that sorcerer was trying to buy the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember that? In the book of Acts. And the apostle looked him square in the eye and said, "You'll be blind. Repent, maybe the Lord will forgive you. Maybe the Lord will forgive you." I think somehow we have presented a God to these people that does not clearly define and does not clearly represent the God that we serve. God is an awesome God to be greatly feared. To be greatly feared. While the Lord loves us with an unending love, with a never-ending love, Joe, God is not tolerant. God is not tolerant. Last week I read to you from Genesis chapter 38, and in the opening opening words of the chapter, you find out about Judah's two sons, remember, Ur and Onan? And the Bible says, and Ur was wicked in the sight of the Lord, so God killed him. It's pretty scary stuff, isn't it? Is that the kind of God you want to serve? Well, you know what? I do serve a God. I do want to serve a God who puts wickedness to death. I do, because you know what? Wickedness has got no part in the kingdom of heaven. Wickedness has got no part in the kingdom of heaven. I don't want wickedness in my heaven. Do you? Do you want sin and sorrow and despair? I want a holy God who burns it all up. How about you? And if God is holy and God is a consuming fire, then we who love him ought also to be holy. We ought also to adjust our lives in such a way that we become holy as he is holy. For we are righteous in his eyes through the act of Christ, through the gift of Jesus Christ, through the blood shed on the cross. We are made righteous and we don't have to earn that. But on the flip side of the coin, God is not going to allow his heaven to be populated by wickedness. And God is not going to allow us to reach the world while we're still living in wickedness, while we're still living with dissatisfaction with the boundaries that God has given. So 2 weeks ago, I spoke about those boundaries, and I said, live within the boundaries, and inside of those boundaries, you will find freedom. You will find a glorious freedom. There's a narrow gate and narrow and winding way. But those who take that path find themselves in broad places, in wide open places, beside still waters and green pastures. For that is what the Lord does. But those who follow the broad path that leads to destruction find themselves not free at all. But they find themselves snared. Talking about that, I brought with me a little example today. I thought you might enjoy this. I was visiting a little antique store in New York, and let me just get this thing prepared. Hold on a second. Whoops. Let's try not to get my foot stuck in it, eh? Everybody's, what in the world's he doing? What's he going on there? Pastor, what you got? Oh, you guys are going to like this. This is a fun game to play with teenagers. Or maybe I've got a teenager that wants to come help me out with this. You ever seen one of these before? There it is, all prepared and ready. Can you see it? It's kind of fun, isn't it? Does anybody know what it is? Oh, it's a trap. It's a snare. It's a trap. This is one of those devices they used to use to try and snare and trap rabbits and foxes and stuff like that. You go out and you put it in the woods, kind of hide it under the leaves a little bit. It's got a seat on there that when you press down on it, it releases that this is a spring. It's kind of spring-loaded. It releases energy, that force drives the two pieces together there, and it'll just snap your leg right off. Anyway, so I don't know if I had a teenager in the house who'd like to come and test to see how fast they are. They can maybe release it and get their finger kind of like this, you know. You got a teenager? Peter's willing to raise his hand. Yeah. Maybe you can, we'll just set it down right here and you just come and you try to release that cash and get your finger out of there before it gets you. Listen, I know, I'm just having some fun. This snare, that broad open place that you think looks so beautiful, that place that challenges all the boundaries that God has given you, you look over at the narrow gate and you think, why would I try to go through there? To get through that narrow gate, I have to get rid of all the stuff I'm carrying because I can't fit through that gate with all the stuff. I can't carry my wealth and my fame and my fortune. I can't carry it through there. I can't carry my pride and my ambition through there. So why would I do that? I get through that and I'm practically stripped down when I get to the other side. It's just me and nothing. Why? And so we look over here, and there's a broad open place. It says, be free. Be who you want to be. Have it your way. Define yourself. Question everything. But what you don't know is that it's not just a free, wide open place, but you have an enemy. The enemy of our souls. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he devours? The foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the devil says, aha, there's dinner right there. He set traps for you. And that wide open place right in front of you there that looks so free, it's not free at all. Hidden underneath the leaves, just where you can't see it, just out of the way, in sneaky little places, there are these things. And you come along. You felt that, didn't you? I'm glad the teenagers didn't volunteer. Now listen, I want you just to grab the end of this thing right here, Joe. And just tug on that a little bit, would you? Okay. Do you see what force it took to get that thing out of there? I want you to know that when somebody is trapped in the devil's trap, you can't just invite them out of it. It takes effort. You have to release the trap, and you have to get those people out of Dodge. You got to apply pressure. You got to put some force on it. My friends, the world around us is lost and on their way to hell. But they are our brothers. They are our mothers. They are our uncles and aunts. They are our colleagues. They are our best friends. They are our neighbors. Why are we so careless? The Bible tells me that when Jesus saw the multitude like sheep without a shepherd, that he had compassion on them. But we are surrounded by people who are like sheep without a shepherd, and we know the shepherd. They are stuck. They are trapped in the snare of the enemy. And not only are they trapped in the snare of the enemy, but because they are trapped in the snare of the enemy, they are doing his bidding. They are being used by Satan to do his will. My friends, our prayer is, thy kingdom come, O Lord. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How can we have God's will be done when everybody around us is being used by the devil to do his will? It is important for us then that we understand the process. First, be satisfied within the boundaries that God has given. Learn to live with freedom inside that narrow place that God has for you. Freedom is not the extent that you have out there. Freedom is the extent you have in here. And then, when that is accomplished, and by the way, this passage that we read starts out with that in verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So the first things first, depart from iniquity. Live within the boundaries. Be satisfied with the way God has made you to be. Secondly, it says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but of wood and clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. Know this, that you are to be used by the Lord. You will be used of the Lord whether you believe in him or not. For God uses all for his glory. The Bible says the Lord works all things together for the good of those who love him. All things work together. All things. Whether good things or bad things, they all work together for the good of those who love him. So you can either be serving the Lord or you can be serving the devil, but ultimately everything you do will be used by the Lord for the good of those who love him. Okay? The devil thinks he's in charge, but he's actually being manipulated, as it were, by God, for God is in control. The devil thinks he has freedom, but he's actually a pawn, and God uses the devil to bring about repentance in the heart and the lives of people. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to you and robs from you, and in your desperate state, you call out to God. At the end of the day, you're saying, I'm glad that I was in that desperate place, for if I had not been in that desperate place, I would not have called upon the name of the Lord, and I would not know the Savior of my soul and the Redeemer of my life. So thank God. But, my friends, the devil will not receive a reward for being used by God, for in his heart he was rebellious against God, and he did everything to counteract what God was doing. And so he will receive not a reward, but a punishment. In the same way, those of us who love the Lord ought to understand this, that there are in his house vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. All of them will be used in some way or fashion by the Lord, but wouldn't you prefer to be a vessel of honor? I don't want to be the bedpan in the house of the Lord. How about you? Doesn't seem like that would be it. Hey, Dave. No, I'd much rather be the golden goblet, or I'd much rather be that beautiful dish, or I'd much rather be some other vessel of honor. We get to choose whether we are vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. According to this passage, the choice is ours. And how do we make ourselves vessels of honor? He says, those who have cleansed themselves, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, that is, the dishonor, then he will be a vessel for honor. In other words, for those of us who love the Lord and who know that we are saved by grace, that we are vessels in the house of the Lord because God has chosen us, we are able to become vessels of honor by serving the Lord with diligence and turning away from wickedness. So that is the first step towards becoming part of the kingdom of God manifested in the earth while we wait for the kingdom of heaven to come here amongst us. Amen? So, here I am, satisfied. Now what? Am I just satisfied and still isolated? No. Last week I talked about friendship, and I spoke about choosing friends based on how we align so that the polarities are aligned so that there can be a flow of energy from us. And I used again that atomic structure because I thought you guys would be kind of cool with that. You guys are like real techno geeks and stuff, and you're like, yay, atoms. Woo! I can just see the electrons around the room. Well, I talked about getting those things together and the reaction that happens between elements when they come together. You put sulfuric acid and copper together, and they form a battery. You can use different kinds of metal and different kinds of acids together, and the two combine and they merge and they share things, and out of that there's an alignment and a flow of charge. It's called electricity. Satan wants to isolate us and have us react, and that's nuclear weapons, which bring destruction. But God wants to align us and cause us to respond to one another and react to his working in us and align with his true north, as it were, and we flow with the electricity that charges the whole world. And the power of the Lord is revealed in all the earth. And the light and the glory of God rises over the darkness. That's what God's looking for. So first, we've got to be content with the boundaries God gave us. Live inside of those. Be okay with who you are, with who God's made you to be. Not content with status quo, but content with God's boundaries, living within them. Then finding other people of like mind. Because it says, pursue, flee youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those, along with, together with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So what's the next admonition? Get satisfied with God's boundaries. Align with other people who are satisfied with God's boundaries. Develop good, solid friendships that become the powerhouse of God. Seek and pursue righteousness and faith and peace and these things with other people of like mind. Choose your friends well. The illustration, if I had a test tube here in front of me, one of those those tubes. Actually, it's kind of connected at the bottom, and you pour liquid in both sides, and depending on the density of the liquids and so forth, one is higher, the other one's lower and so forth, or the pressure that's on either side, and you see how it affects it. Well, when we make friends with other people, we have certain ethics and morals and values that we can say are right here, but their values and morals may be different. If their values and morals are higher, then when the two balance each other out, our level and their level will kind of balance out, and they may come down a little bit, but we'll go up and we'll rise to a certain level. The same thing is true if we go to somebody who's on a lower level of morality or ethics than we are. Here we are up here, and here they are down here. And when we get together, it balances in the middle. The question you have to ask yourself is, when it balances, when you get that leveling out, is it above or below the line that you've drawn in the sand that says, this is as far as I go? Does that make sense? When you choose your friends, choose wisely. Choose wisely to work together with other people. The Bible says, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is why. Because when you get yoked together with them, like oxen under the yoke, and you start, the purpose of a yoke is so that you can work, okay? In other words, don't work together with in plans and dreams and purposes of your heart. Don't become so aligned with other people who are of a different heart. Because the line of balance between the two of you, where you guys eventually balance each other out, it may be way below what you have determined is appropriate and normal. But many of us don't think about that when we make friends. Many of us don't think about that when we align ourselves, or when we maintain friendships from years past that are just not good for us. I have friends who struggle with addiction, but their addiction struggles are exacerbated because they will not release those friendships that they know are causing them to be in that same place. They think somehow that they must be loyal to those friendships, and so they have a question of loyalty in their hearts. Oh, I don't want to give up on my friends because that's not right. Jesus surely wouldn't have me ditch my friends. Jesus wants my friends to get saved. But if you're having less of an impact on your friends than they're having on you, then yes, the Lord does want you to ditch that, because you've got to leave the old life behind and step into the newness that the Lord has given you. Align yourself with people who have become satisfied with the boundaries God has given. And now that you're in that place, you'll begin to find the Lord will put us together as an energizer, as a battery that starts sending the power out into the world. And the power going out there is going to energize them, and it's going to get them aligned and set straight as well. They are trapped, my friends, and we need to set them free because we know the Redeemer. But maybe one of the reasons why we just don't seem to have a whole lot of impact is because we never made it past first base. We never got satisfied with God's boundaries in our lives. I want to tell you that there's a revival coming. It's coming. It is written of in the Scriptures. It is coming. In the last days, there will be a harvest unlike any other harvest the world has ever seen. I'm not making it up. It's in the Scriptures that we believe are the Word of God. We have chosen to believe these Scriptures and to cling to them and to hold on to them. It's prophesied that it's coming. My friends, I want to be a part of it. Don't you? Let's be free of the chains that would so easily beset us, the sins. Let's get free. The devil's had us. We've been doing his bidding. We've been trapped in the snare. It's time to go. It's time to be set free. It's time for the Lord to come and release us. How do we do it? He says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Now that you've together in a group, you're starting to flow in the things of the Lord. How do you do this? Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. Don't get together and become the best apologists in town. You're learning all the ways to make an atheist feel like a fool. Don't get involved in disputes and debates. They generate strife. Instead, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Don't talk about philosophy. Talk about sin and righteousness. Talk about the judgment of the Lord and the free gift of eternal life. Don't talk about origins. People want to get you all hung up on that. For those of you who've been out witnessing on the street and talking to people, the first question they have to ask is, well, where does it all come from? Tell me how you think the world came to be. Avoid all of that. Those are like when you fire a missile at someone or at a plane and they set off the what do you call it, decoys or whatever it might be. That's what it is. It's a decoy. Go for the heart. Press into the heart. When Jesus evangelized the woman at the well, he went right to the heart of the matter. He says, you're not married. And the man that you're with, you know, you've been married 5 times. The man you're with right now is not your husband. And she says, I perceive that you are a prophet. God will give you wisdom and insight into people's lives. People are desperate to be set free. Once you've been in this thing for a while and you discover that you're not free like you thought you were going to be, and that wide open space that was right in front of you was just a mirage, it was an illusion, it was the devil's false hopes, you start to get desperate. We've got a lot of desperate people around us. Come on, preach the gospel to them, would you? Get out there and evangelize. Carry the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Did it not set you free? How many people do I have here today who've been set free? How many people do I have here today who are glad that they no longer serve the devil, that they're no longer caught in his snare? How many people do I have here who have been delivered and set free from addictions, from alcohol, from adulteries, from fornication, from sin of every kind? You have the key to unlock their prison. Come on, man, let's get up and go and do it. They need Jesus, and Jesus has died for them and deserves them. Come on. Let's pray and let's preach. We're going to close now. And I'd like you just to bow your heads if you would. Father, thank you for releasing us from the snare. We were foolish, we were tricked. Would you restore to us, O Lord, the things that that Satan has stolen? Would you restore to us again joy and confidence? Would you restore to us again loyalty? Teach us in ourselves how to forgive, how to be faithful, how to say no, and how to say yes. Father, please, Lord, give us courage and help us to rise and begin proclaiming the gospel. Now, more than ever, as the world is reeling in confusion, as the God of politics is disappointing them, as fear sets in, we have a wide open door. Teach us, Lord, to be wise, to seize every opportunity. Give us hearts of humility, but let the fire of your truth burn in our hearts so that we cannot keep silent anymore. Jesus, lead us. This afternoon, I want to ask if there's anybody here who's been caught in the snare. Satan's had you, and you didn't even know it. You felt it, but you didn't identify it as him. But now, today, you've discovered that the thief, the accuser, he has had you. I want to tell you, Jesus said, if we believe and we confess our sins and we confess him as Lord, we'll be saved. In the book of Romans, it says, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Today, are you willing to confess your sin? Are you willing to come to Christ and have Him open up that trap, take your foot out of it, and heal up your wounds? Are you humble enough to say, I was wrong, and I want to be right? This morning, if you want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your heart, I'm going to invite you just to raise your hand. Nobody else is looking, just me. But I'd like to pray with you. Is there anybody here who wants to make Jesus Lord of their lives? I want to give you an opportunity if you are just not quite sure. Your heart is pounding, but you're not sure you want to raise your hand in front of everybody. That's okay. There'll come a time when the Lord will fill your heart with boldness, and you'll be able to proclaim Him before men. For the Bible says if we acknowledge Him before men, He'll acknowledge us before His Father. But I want to tell you that you don't have to come through me to Christ. You can come to Jesus all by yourself. And He's with you. And later today or tonight, when you're on your own and it's in the quiet, I want you to reflect back on this moment. And I want you to think, who am I and who is God? Come to Him. Acknowledge your sin. Repent and turn from your wicked ways. Jesus will heal you and set you free. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I want to ask, Lord, that You would challenge us and stir us up, that we in our hearts would begin to carry the flame of the gospel. Light a fire in us, Lord. We ask it in Your precious name, Jesus. Amen.